pastor.
In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, it is a delight always for Shelby and I to be with you. We thank God for making you part of our lives and so thankful for what he has done and is doing here, sending you a pastor and giving you this place to worship. Very, very thankful. And your pastor I've known since he was a little boy. I love him dearly, admire him, thank God for him. I encourage you to pray for him, cherish him, give thanks to God for bringing him here continually. All right, Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in this first chapter of Romans, declared that he was a man utterly separated unto the gospel. Utterly separated unto the gospel. He lived to preach the gospel. That's all. He separated himself from every earthly care and every earthly desire that he might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you and I must, if we would serve our God and serve this generation. And it is a constant, lifelong battle we must be determined never to relinquish, separated unto the gospel. And then he tells us precisely what the word gospel means when he uses it. In verse 1, he tells us he's talking about the gospel which is of God. The gospel that God devised, God revealed, the gospel God planned and purposed, the gospel of God from eternity. And then in verse 2, he tells us that the gospel, being of God, was promised of God and proclaimed in all the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets of the Old Testament proclaimed the gospel. They pointed us to Christ crucified, who would come in the fullness of time and put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. So that all the Old Testament scriptures are the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified. Understand that when you read the Old Testament, and it'll come to life for you. Everything written in the Old Testament has to do with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his accomplished salvation, his great grace, his great mercy, everything in the scriptures. And then the apostle tells us that this gospel is all concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning that man who was made of the seed of woman, that man who was David's offspring and at the same time David's Lord, that man, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and risen again by the power of God as the substitute of his people. The gospel is all about him. It's not about you. It's not about the church. It's not about prophecy. It is all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And then the apostle tells us in verse 16 that the gospel, this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not it is the normal power of God. Not that it is the thing God most often uses to save his people. This gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, is the power of God by which God saves his elect. It is the power of God by which God calls out his elect and gives them life and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. The word that's translated power here, if we would transliterate it, transliterating simply means you take the Greek spelling and you write it out in English letters. If you were to transliterate it, the word would read dynamite. That's the word. It's the dynamite of God. It is the explosive power of God. I'm sure I've told you this. I like Westerns. I especially like to watch those Westerns when Clint Eastwood gets hold of dynamite. He lights the dynamite and throw it. Now, I used to be a pretty good shot. I could shoot a rifle and I was pretty good, but my eyes got bad. These days, if I had any difficulty, I'd like to get the dynamite and throw it. What do? You just get out of the way. You just get out of the way. That's what we do in preaching the gospel. We preach Jesus Christ crucified as he set forth in this book, and step back and get out of the way and watch God work. Just watch God work. No gimmicks, no tricks, no stuff to try to manipulate people. Just preach the gospel and watch God work. It's sufficient. This is the power by which God saves his people. I know people tell me, I preach all over the country, all over the English-speaking world, and folks tell me all the time how that they were saved and then they came to believe the gospel. That's a bunch of nonsense. You can go sell that at flea market. That just ain't so. You come to know God by the gospel, and you don't know God except by the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel, God saves his people. By the preaching of the gospel, God comforts and edifies and strengthens and teaches and guides his people, so that the preaching of the gospel is not just a good thing to have. It is vital to your life as a believer, vital to your life as you walk with God in this world. Then beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, the apostle was inspired of God to demonstrate the universal necessity of the gospel. He does this by showing us the universal depravity of man. Jew and Gentile, religious and irreligious, moral and immoral, civilized barbarians and uncivilized barbarians, all are utterly depraved. Depraved at heart. Depraved. Utterly corrupt by Adam's transgression. So that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. This matter of man's depravity goes from chapter 1, verse 18, right down through chapter 3, verse 19. Paul spends all of that time showing us that men without the gospel are lost. Men without the gospel are lost and cannot be saved. They have the light of creation, the light of conscience. They have the light of God written in the tables of the law. They have the light of God written in the word. But until God sends a preacher with the word of the gospel, sinners yet remain lost. That's the vital necessity of gospel preaching. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul speaks of a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And he's going to judge them according to my gospel. Now I call your attention to those last two words of verse 16. That's my subject, my gospel. The gospel upon which I hang my hope for eternity in Christ. The gospel I preach. The gospel preached from this pulpit. Like the Apostle Paul, I call it my gospel because I've experienced it, because I believe it, I own it, I preach it without apology everywhere I go. There is a day appointed in which God will judge the world. He will judge the secrets of men according to, by my gospel. Now I want you to frankly, honestly examine every word I preach by this book. I would urge you to do that with your pastor, with me, or with any other preacher. Every word preached, examine it by this book. But particularly, I urge you to weigh everything I say this hour by this book. If it is so, bow to it, believe it, ask God to make you rejoice in it. If it is not, don't ever listen to me again. There's some things important here. Is my gospel the gospel of God? Is my gospel the gospel of God? There is only one gospel. Is the gospel I believe, the gospel I preach, the gospel of God? Is the gospel you believe the gospel of God? Let's find out what God says. Now, I want to be honest with God's word and honest with you. And I want, by the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit, always to be crystal clear in my preaching. I'm fully aware that my preaching offends a lot of people. That doesn't surprise me when somebody tells me that. But the servant of God Almighty cannot, must not, dares not, and will not alter his message or try in any way to evade the controversial points of gospel truth in order to please men and avoid causing division among religious people. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. The gospel of God truly unites the people of God. But Christ and his gospel are, by divine design, a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who will not believe. That means, Pastor, you're not going to get folks who won't believe to like what you preach if you preach the gospel. It ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. We live in a generation of folks, I know a lot of men all over the world who try to talk out both sides of their mouths and say they believe the gospel of God's free grace and then try to make it palatable to unregenerate men. It cannot be made palatable, acceptable to unregenerate men. Our Lord said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And if you read through the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the book of Acts, about our Lord and his apostles as they preached the gospel, everywhere they went preaching the gospel, three things always happened. Three things always happen. I can attest, I see it everywhere I go. Some folks were glad. They were tickled to death to hear the gospel of God's free grace. They needed grace. Some folks got mad. They were enraged by the word, enraged by the gospel. You can't imagine how many times I've preached to folks these last 45 years and see them sit, Brandon, where you are, and suddenly their faces start to turn red and veins start to pop out and get a glare in their eyes. And I'd know if they were big enough, they'd kill me if they could. They're just mad. They're just mad. Because the gospel of God's grace declares them to be nothing but sin. The gospel of God's grace takes away everything in which they boast, everything in which they place themselves on good footing with God. And the rest of the folks are just confused. Brother Donnie Bell would say they just sit there and look like a calf looking at a new gate. What's that? If we preach the gospel of Christ, we'll see the same thing happen in our day. The offense of the cross has not ceased, and it will not cease while the world stands. Now, hold your Bibles here in Romans chapter 1 for a minute, chapter 2, and turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. All men and women are religious, and everyone has a religious refuge. Most make a refuge for themselves by a religious decision, a doctrinal system, a family relationship, a religious experience, a reformed moral life, a religious sacrament, baptism or the Lord's Supper, something like that, church membership, and that's their refuge. I've talked to some of you a good bit about your lives, and Tony Moody, you hid in a religious refuge for years. That's a good place to hide from God. It's a good place to hide from God. You just make a decision, and that's all right. You know nothing's changed. You know the bed's too short, you can't stretch yourself on it. You know the covering's too narrow, you can't wrap yourself in it. There's no real comfort for your soul, but you hide in your refuge. And this is how you speak. Isaiah 28, verse 14. "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death." We've made a covenant with death. People grasp at everything they can when somebody close to them dies, and they say, "Well, Daddy told me he was ready to die before he died," and that gives them some peace. If he didn't know God, it doesn't matter what he said. Folks, I've made a covenant with you. I'm ready to die. With hell, we're at agreement. There's nothing I have to be afraid of. "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we made lies our refuge." We made lies our refuge. "And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, this is what God says. He says, I'm going to lay judgment to the lion and righteousness to the plummet, and I'm going to measure your refuge. And if it doesn't measure up to justice and righteousness, your refuge of lies will fall to pieces, and it'll come crushing down over your head as you perish and are cast into hell. And yet all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many times do we have to be warned? How many times do we have to be warned? There's only two ways in this world, God's way and man's. There's only two religions in this world, God's and man's. There's only two thoughts concerning salvation in this world, either salvation's of the Lord or salvation's something you do. There's no in-between ground. One is truth, and the other's a lie. And if you make lies your refuge, you're going to hell. Let me say one more time. I hope you'll hear what God says. According to this book, there is but one gospel. Just one. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing to this church at Galatia, to whom he had gone preaching the gospel. These folks were established under Paul's ministry. And after he left, there were some fellows who came in who were slick-talking fellows, and they said, now Paul told you the truth, but he just went so far. He told you we're justified by faith and we're sanctified by the grace of God, but you've got to keep the law. You've got to do good. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Now, watch what Paul says, verse 6, Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now watch this. Which is not another. It's not another gospel. It's not even similar to the gospel of God. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. Is that what it said, Brother Carroll? Let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Let him be cursed. What? Accursed? Well, we'll pray for him. No, let him be damned. We'll ask God to give him more light. No, let him be damned. He comes and preaches another gospel to you. Let him be damned. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I hear people all the time, they talk about, he preaches from the Bible. He believes in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with anything? Last time I checked, that doddering old fool in Rome talks out of this book. Doesn't it? I've never heard any pope in my life deny that this is the word of God. I've never heard anybody say that. Not one of them. Most, even liberal folks, pretend to believe this is the word of God. Folks who stand in pulpits all over the country, all over this town. And we drove through religious circle down here, coming in. And all the folks down there tonight, they open this book and they preach out of this book. They talk out of this book. And if you ask them, they tell you they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. But that's not the gospel. Those are just historic facts. Those are just historic facts. The gospel is not that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. If you will... At certain times of the year, when Easter time rolls around or Christmas time rolls around, turn on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, you'll have nonstop programs telling you about Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those are just historic facts. That's not the gospel. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, there's just one, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. What strong language. This is the gospel. This is the gospel I preached to you. This is the gospel you received. This is the gospel wherein you stand. This is the gospel by which you're saved. If you keep in memory, that is, if you hold fast, if you're not moved away from the gospel which I preached unto you, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now watch this word, H-O-W. The gospel is not the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's the message arising from that fact. You got that? It's not the fact that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again. It's the message arising from that fact. The gospel is H-O-W, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How is it that he died for our sins? According to this book. According to this book, he died by the purpose of God, by his own sovereign will, as a voluntary sacrifice. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You who nailed him to the tree, by your wicked hands, you fulfilled your wicked will. And you did that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You only perform what God from eternity ordained must be done for the saving of his people. When Christ came to die, he told Pilate, said, you don't have any power over me. You can't do anything with me. What you do is only as a puppet in God's hands. That's all. You're nothing. You're nobody. I'm God. I'm Lord. I'm Master. So that when he came to die, he himself was still God on the throne. We sometimes talk about our Lord's incarnation, and I'm guilty. We say he left his throne above. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Read this book again. He never left the throne. He came here, but he's still God on the throne. He became a man, but he's still God on the throne. And he died by his own sovereign will, giving up his life as our substitute. He died, secondly, as a substitute. As a substitute. Did you happen to notice when Brother Stalnaker was standing here and he introduced me and I stepped up here? Did you know he had to get out of the way? He had to move. Because there's not room here for me and him both. I'm standing in his place tonight. Christ is our substitute. He is not the substitute for all men. Nowhere in this book, nowhere in this book, nowhere in this book is there a hint that Christ died for everybody in this world. There's not the slightest hint that that's so. Not an indication of it anywhere in this book. He died for his people. He died as a substitute in the room instead of his people. Only here, there's no room for both the substitute and me, but there's plenty of room in the substitute for me. He died, and I died in him as my substitute. I was crucified with Christ. He died to make satisfaction to divine justice. When the Lord God laid on him the iniquity of all his people. When God made his son sin for us, and he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, then God in justice imputed our sins to him because he was made sin. And when justice found sin on God's darling son, God Almighty cried, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." And thus justice buried its sword in the heart of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ died to make satisfaction to justice for the sins of his people. He died to fulfill all righteousness for us by the sacrifice of himself. And here's a fourth thing about how he died. Whatever he intended to accomplish, whatever he intended to do in his sacrifice, he is successful. Sovereignty, substitution, satisfaction, success. That's how Christ died. When he said, "It is finished." You know what that means? It's finished. It's finished. Nothing more to be done. With his own blood, the Son of God entered in once into the holy place. Not that he literally carried his blood into heaven. No. No, no. By the merit and efficacy and power of what he accomplished when he poured out his life's blood into death, he entered in once into the holy place and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having obtained eternal salvation for us. It was successful. There's only one true gospel, one true message, one word of good news from God in heaven to perishing sinners on the earth. Every other gospel is a sham, a pretense, a fake, a false gospel, invented by Satan and damning to men's souls. Those who preach it are messengers of Satan. Brother Don, are you saying that every preacher in this town is a messenger of Satan? Everyone who doesn't preach this gospel. Now, that's exactly right. I told you this years ago when you first started meeting together. First time I was down here, no point in meeting here and trying to start this church here if there's somewhere else where you can go hear the gospel. Just because they wear a different costume and do things a little different than we do, if they preach the gospel, go join up with them. If God saves sinners by what they're doing, go join up with them. No, no, no. God doesn't save sinners by the preaching of religious lies. He saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, Brother Don, what's the difference? Every false gospel. Now, this is just fact. And it's not hard to identify. I wonder if he's telling the truth. That's not hard to find out. That's not hard to find out. Every false gospel makes salvation in some way, at some point, to some degree, to depend on you. Every false gospel does. Either your will, are your worth, are your work. Every false gospel does, either in justification or in sanctification or in glorification. Every false gospel makes you put your finger in the work. And when you put your finger in the work, you spoil the whole thing. You understand that? Of him, 1 Corinthians 1:30, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is ours. We are in him by the decree of God and by the work of God. We're in him by God's eternal purpose and in him by divine regeneration, so that we live in him. And living in him, he is made of God to us wisdom. He is the revelation of God in our soul. He describes himself as wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. He is the word by whom God makes himself known. He is the word by whom God reveals himself. He is made of God unto us righteousness. 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 What do we know about that? What on earth does Christianity know about righteousness? You've never even thought of righteous thought, let alone done one. Righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is perfection. Righteousness is complete compliance with God's holy law. Righteousness is obeying the command of God. People talk about keeping the Ten Commandments. You've never kept one of them. Not even in thought. Not even in thought. No, you don't keep the commandment. What is it to keep the commandments? It is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What is the Ten Commandments? It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't do that. But there is a man who who walked on this earth, a man who is God, our substitute, our mediator, our representative, our surety. And from the time he came into his mother's womb, saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And as he broke his mother's womb, the firstborn of every creature, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And from the moment that he entered his mother's womb until he went back to glory, he did the will of God. He walked on this earth in perfect righteousness. Brother Dwight, not for himself, for you. You got that? He didn't do that. He did it for his people. And we were in him. In him. Oh. That baby you came carrying in there a little bit ago, he was in your loins before you ever met that lady. In you. Part of you. Before you ever heard her name. In you. Part of you. We were in Christ from everlasting. Well, that's what God sees things. That's what it really is. We were in Christ from everlasting. In Christ, accepted in the beloved. In Christ, blessed of God. In Christ, justified, sanctified, and glorified. In him. And we walked on this earth and obeyed God's law. You remember what God told Abraham? He said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Doug, you can't do that. But I did. I did. My Savior did. And I did in him. "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." I can't do that. I did. I did it in Christ my substitute. Understand what I'm saying? We lived here in perfect righteousness to God. He's our sanctification, our holiness. People, they'd love to talk about, "Oh, he's such a holy man." When you use relative and holy, you messed up. Christ is our sanctification. He is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He comes and makes us new creatures, giving us a new nature, putting a holy man in us which cannot sin. That's our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. And all this, by the big term he's made of God unto us, redemption. Redemption. When Christ died at Calvary, I died in him. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2, verse 19. He said, "I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ." I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ. What's that mean? That means that the law didn't have any claim on me. I died to it. When Christ died, I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ that I might live unto God. The only way you can ever live to God is by justice being satisfied. And then he goes on to say, verse 20, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ." The word literally is, "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithful obedience of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me," so that we died with him and we rose with him and we sat down with him, accepted in the beloved. And now, he who is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, declares this is the name of his church, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The only true gospel is a message of free salvation by the unconditional free grace of God, purchased for chosen sinners by the sin-atoning blood of Christ, and effectually wrought in those same chosen sinners by the sovereign, irresistible power and grace of God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. The gospel of God describes man as he really is. What are you? Just sin. That's all. just see it. Thought, word, deed, heart, mind, just see it. That's all. That's all. We died in our father Adam, and we came forth from mother's womb speaking lies, and we drink iniquity like water. That's the nature of man. You and me. You got that little baby. I'll tell you something you'll never have to teach it to do. You'll never have to teach him to lie. It's just as natural as it can be. You take him, you say daddy. And he starts to make a word. Say daddy. And first thing he says, mine. Because that's the nature of the beast. Gets that nature from his daddy. That's all we pass along to our sons and daughters, is that depraved nature. Now, I know it's popular and commonplace for preachers to say, well, when we talk about man being depraved, we don't mean you're as depraved as you could be. We don't mean you're as corrupt as you could be. I mean you're as depraved as you can be. I mean you're as corrupt as you possibly could be. The only reason you don't act any worse is because God doesn't let you. And the only reason you don't think any worse is because God restrains your mind. That's all. But the corruption is what you are. Just see it. Being dead in trespasses and in sins. All men, all women, all children are spiritually helpless under the curse of God's law. Dead. That means, my friend, there's nothing you can do to change your condition. Nothing you can do to change your condition. Nothing. Nothing. If you're changed, God's going to have to change you. He does it by the preaching of the gospel, yes. But God has to change you. If God leaves you to yourself, you're going to hell. That's just fact. That's just fact. And there's nothing I can do to change your condition. I can help somebody who's sick. I can help somebody who's crippled. I can help somebody who's blind. I can help somebody who can't hear. But I can't help somebody who's dead. I can't do anything for you, and nobody else can. And anybody who pretends to is only deceiving you. Well, Brother Don, that shuts me up in the hands of God, doesn't it? That's where it shuts you up, in his hands. The gospel reveals God in his true character, sovereign, gracious, just, and holy. Any message that lowers God or raises man, any message that presents God as somewhat weak and frustrated, and man is somehow in control of God, is a false gospel. The gospel proclaims salvation as a gracious work of the triune God alone. Purposed by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, accomplished by the power of God the Holy Spirit. It declares that salvation is entirely the work of God's free grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His workmanship. I brag on you, brag on my friends. I just commended your pastor to you just a few minutes ago. I've known Brother Gabe nearly his whole life. Fine, fine man. But the reality is, Gabe Stonaker ain't much. But you couldn't be anything better. His workmanship. You know what that means? His daddy is an artist. And I've seen some of his artwork. Masterpieces. I don't know which one Marvin would call his best work. I don't have it. You have any idea which one he would say this is the best I can do? I had no idea which one that would be. But that word workmanship, this is what it means. Look here. Look right here. Look at this man right here. This one right here. Don Ford. His workmanship. The best God can do. Masterpieces, that's the word. The best God can do. What's that? Perfect righteousness, perfect redemption, perfect salvation. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But Pastor, how can I be sure you preach the only true gospel? How can we be sure this is the only true gospel? Let me wrap this up with this. Get your pens out if you have one and a piece of paper. Back in 1983, Brother Henry Mahan and I were driving back from a meeting. One of us raised this question. How can I know that my gospel is the gospel? Brother Mahan and I spent a lot of time on the road together in those days. And I think this was coming back from Fairmont, West Virginia, but I'm not positive. We were in his car. He was driving, so I did the writing. And we began to work on some answers to that question. I got out a piece of paper and wrote down the answers we came up with. And I ran across it a while back. By these 10 things, I know that the gospel I preach is the gospel of God, the only gospel there is. Number one, the gospel preached from this pulpit, the gospel your pastor preaches, the gospel I preach to you tonight, is the only gospel that gives all glory to God alone. None for you. No room for you to boast. None for your church. None for the preacher. Just God. Number two, this is the only gospel that is true to all the scriptures, Old Testament and New. It is the gospel revealed in all the Holy Scriptures. I defy anyone to take this book and from this book gainsay anything you've heard me preach tonight. I promise you, if you can show me in this book where it's not so, I'll never preach again. That's just fact. You cannot deny what you've heard in the light of this book. Can't be. This is the only gospel that gives credibility to and is true to all the scriptures, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Number three, this is the only gospel that magnifies and honors and satisfies all the demands of God's holy law. Paul said, when we come to God, trust in Christ, we establish the law. Romans 3:31. We come to God and we establish the law. For we bring God, in the person of His Son, everything that God requires, righteousness and satisfaction. Number four, this is the only gospel that enables God to be just and the justifier, a just God and a Savior. You've heard folks say, I want grace, don't give me justice. You can't get grace without justice. You can't get grace without justice. You remember how Moses prayed, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. And you remember how the Lord revealed his glory to him. He said, I am the Lord God, and I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means clear the guilty. And the very next line, he said, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, how can you do that? How can you do that? By putting the sin away. By the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son. So that when justice is satisfied, now the justice of God demands and demands as loudly as mercy, love, and grace that the soul for whom Christ lived and died must go free. Justice demands it. Justice demands it. The gospel we preach is the only gospel that gives real hope to real sinners. Real hope to real sinners. Joseph Hart said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. You haven't met many sinners in your life. Now, you won't find many out here on the streets. You don't find many. You won't find many in church house. Not many. No, not real sinners. You see, a real sinner is somebody who knows he's lost and doomed and damned, and there's nothing he can do about it. Nothing he can do about it. If God requires something from you before you can have his salvation, his grace, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. You see, the gospel declares mercy to sinners by him who says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Well, Brother Don, if the gospel declares salvation free to sinners without them doing anything, there's hope for me. Isn't that good news? If the gospel declares salvation free for sinners without them doing anything, there's hope for me. Number six, this is the only gospel that keeps the sinner saved by God's grace. Every other form of religion makes your eternal salvation somehow to hinge on you. And your everlasting preservation and perseverance somehow to hinge upon you. Not the gospel of God. The gospel of God says they shall never perish. The righteous man falleth 7 times in a day. Why do you reckon Solomon said 7 times in a day? Why not 70 or 7,000 or 70,000? You fall more than 7 times today. 7 speaks of completion. And the righteous, in the totality of his life, oh my God, how I fall. I've been trying to walk upright since I was 16 years old when God revealed his grace in his son in me. I've been trying my best to walk upright, and I have made a mess of my life. Just fall and fall and fall and fall. Everything I put my hands to, I mess it up. Everything. Everything. The righteous falleth in the totality of his life, but the Lord raises him up. Therefore, Micah said, rejoice not against me when I fall. I will rise again. The gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is the only true God. It's the only true gospel, and we know it is because it forbids all boasting on the part of man. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And this is the only gospel, the only gospel you can believe and have real assurance before God. Real assurance. This book talks about the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. Confident faith. Assured faith. Assured hope. Oh, I can't have that. I'm too sinful. That's got nothing to do with it. I can't have that. I'm not strong enough. That's got nothing to do with it. I can't have that. I've not lived long enough. That's got nothing to do with it. If you come to God, trust in Christ, believing on the Son of God, trust in Christ, you come to God with full assurance of acceptance. And if you lack the assurance, it's because you're looking somewhere else. That's just fact. That's just fact. You're looking in here. Are you looking here? Are you looking here? Look yonder. Trust in Christ, we come to God and say, Abba, Father. My God, my Father. I was terrified by the name of God. I was terrified by every thought of God. Terrified of meeting God. I had horrible nightmares of meeting God in judgment. Terrified thought of God. And one day, God revealed his son in me. And I lift my heart to heaven and look God square in the face and say, my Father. Why? How can you do that? because Christ is my Savior. Full assurance of faith.
One last thing. Well, two more things. One quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. This is the only gospel that compels saved sinners. I said compels. Compels saved sinners to consecrate themselves to God with willing, grateful heart. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just what you were, and such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now look at verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Lock, stock, and barrel. Gabe Stonaker, you don't belong to yourself. Nothing about you does. Your life is not your own. Don Fortner, you don't belong to yourself. Nothing about you is your own. Christ bought you. And I want it that way more than I want life itself. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Now, one last thing. Brother Mahan and I came up with this tenth thing. How do you know this is the gospel of God? Because what I preached to you is what I've experienced in my soul. The Son of God saved me by his free grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. May God be pleased to make that grace yours for Christ's sake and make you and me faithful to him and his gospel in this generation while we have our breath in this world. Amen.
How thankful we are for that. Thank you, Brother Don. Thank you so much. Let's turn to 222 and stand together. 222. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Third verse. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin.
Church of God, be saved to sin no more. Last verse. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
Brother Tony, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Amen. You're dismissed.